When elections approach, do you get nervous, anxious, wonder how new leaders will change your community? After all, who's in charge matters. With that said, what does it mean that Jesus is Lord, that he rules the earth? Find out next on Grace to You. It's become a political cliche. Elections have consequences. You see it every few years, new leaders coming into power and new agendas, and your life changes, laws get passed or repealed, taxes increase, regulations change. Who's in authority and how you respond to that authority shapes the way you live. So here's the question. How should your life change if Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is truly your highest authority? Find out on today's Grace to You as John MacArthur continues the study, Christ Humbled, Christ Exalted. And now to see how the Lordship of Jesus should shape the way you live, stay with us as John MacArthur begins today's lesson.
So let's look at the passage and see what the things are that can call us to a deeper understanding of his exaltation. The source of his exaltation was first, verse 9, therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name. The source of his exaltation, God. The second point that we saw last time, the title of his exaltation. Not only the source, God, but the title. What is the title of his exaltation? It is Lord. Let's come thirdly to the response to his exaltation. The response to his exaltation, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the response. In a word, worship. Worship. The source, God. The name, Lord. The response, worship. Worship. What a magnificent truth. Please note the word that at verse 10. That is a purpose clause, hina with a subjunctive verb, indicates purpose or result. So it would read this way, he is given the name, which is above every name, in order that, or with the result, that at the name of Jesus, every knee bows and every tongue confesses Jesus Christ is Lord. The purpose of him being given that name was to put him in authority and cause everyone to bow to that authority. Please note, it says that at the name of Jesus. Would you note it doesn't say that at the name Jesus? That at the name of Jesus. And what is the name of Jesus? Lord. Lord, Kurios. Lord. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. That is what salvation is all about. You see, that's why he came to die, in order that in dying he might accomplish our salvation, be resurrected, ascended, coronated, and intercede for us. And we see him now not in his humiliation, but in his exaltation. We see him now not as a humbled person, as an exalted person. We see him as Lord. And salvation is for those who confess Jesus as Lord. To back into that from a negative viewpoint, Matthew 7 says that the false people who falsely claim salvation say, Lord, Lord. And he says, I do not know you. It is essential to salvation that you acknowledge Jesus as Lord. That's who he is. Even those who superficially do it and aren't saved, as indicated in Matthew 7, at least understand that acknowledging Jesus as Lord is the issue, even though they're doing it is not genuine. It is the purpose then, it is the response to his exaltation that we are to worship. We're to worship him, and first of all, that means that at the name of Jesus, which is the name Lord, we are to bow our knees. Every knee should bow. That's a subjunctive, but it takes on the force of a future indicative, which means every knee will bow. Every knee must bow, is implied. They must to his lordship. They must. They will. Either by choice or by force, every knee will bow. Remember now that that phrase, every knee should bow, and then in verse 11, every tongue should confess, those two phrases are taken from Isaiah 45:23. And Isaiah 45:23 is one of the great Old Testament texts which most strongly emphasizes the sole authority and sovereignty of God. So that's the issue here. Listen to Isaiah 45:21. He says, there is no God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me. Be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God. There is no other. I have sworn by myself. In other words, I don't swear by any higher authority. There isn't any. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and it will not turn back. Everything I say is righteous, and everything I say happens. Then he says, to me every knee will bow, and every tongue will swear allegiance. And they will say, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. You see, Isaiah is speaking about lordship and sovereignty and majesty. And you go down into the following passage as he flows into chapter 46, pick it up at verse 5. To whom will you liken me, God says, and make me equal and compare me, that we should be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on a scale, hire a goldsmith and make it into a god? Are you going to liken me to an idol? They lift it on the shoulder and carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It doesn't move from its place. Though one may cry to it, it can't answer. It can't deliver him from his distress. Are you going to liken me to that? Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Now, Isaiah 45 and 46 is clearly saying God is Lord and God is sovereign and God is in charge and God rules. And when you see Paul pick this up, he is saying that at the name of Jesus, which is Lord, the same response, every knee bows, every tongue confesses, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the name he bears in exaltation. That's the name he bears in exaltation. That's why we know him as the Lord Jesus, the name of his exaltation and the name of his humiliation. But we must know both. You don't just receive Jesus. You receive the Lord Jesus. You don't just take a gift from a humiliated Savior. You bow the knee to a coronated and majestic sovereign God. The whole intelligent universe, you see it there in verse 10, is called to worship him. Three categories. Those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I know in the Authorized it says of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Please note that that's in italics, which means it isn't in the original. I don't know why they put things in there. Things don't worship. People do. And beings do. Those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And it's as if the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is just collecting the whole universe and saying they all will bow the knee. They all will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, what does he mean? Those who are in heaven. You tell me, who's in heaven today? Two groups. Who are they? Angels and the redeemed believers. Their spirits are there. Their resurrected bodies are still in the graves, yet awaiting the resurrection day when the Lord Jesus returns, but their spirits are there now. So those who are in heaven already are acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. They are bowing the knee. They are worshiping. They are confessing his lordship. Who is it there? It's the holy angels, the elect angels, the unfallen angels, seraphim, cherubim, myriads and myriads, the murion and murion, to use the Greek term, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels who worship God in heaven. And then it's the saints. It's the saints, not the saints militant, but the saints triumphant. It's the saints who are already in the presence of Christ. It says in Hebrews, I love this, 12:23, the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, the spirits of righteous men made perfect. They're already doing it. Throughout all of their time, since they've been in heaven, they've been doing it. The angels nonstop and the redeemed nonstop have been worshiping the Lord of glory. And we get a little bit of a window into their worship in Revelation. Would you look with me for a moment, chapter 4, and just remind yourself of what's going on up there right now, right this moment. While we're here doing this, this is what they're doing. John has a glimpse into heaven, and in that incredible glimpse, verse 2, he says he was in the Spirit. He sees a throne. He sees one sitting on the throne who is God, in a majestic picture of the throne in verse 3. And then around the throne, 24 elders, lightning and flashing sounds and peals of thunder, lamps burning, indicating the presence of the Spirit of God, a sea of glass, crystal, and all of this. And then he comes down to verse 8, the four living creatures, no doubt referring to significant angels. The four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and so forth, and they're crying out, look at this, day and night, they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. That is unending, eternal, nonstop, angelic worship of the exalted God. And the living creatures are giving glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever. That's the angels, and they are representative of the angelic hosts. Then it says in verse 10, the 24 elders, most likely representative of redeemed men, and they fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy art Thou, O our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created. In other words, You're the Lord. You're sovereign. You're in charge. So in heaven, the angels and the spirits of just men made perfect, the firstborn, the assembly, already in the presence of God, are confessing Jesus as Lord, are bowing the knee in worship to Him. Magnificent, absolutely magnificent picture. The angels are worshiping Him, and the redeemed are worshiping Him. What about on the earth? What about on the earth? He says that, not only of those in heaven, but he says also of those on earth. Now that refers to us. We bow our knee, and every person on this earth today will bow the knee. We bow the knee by God's wonderful grace and submission to Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are part of the on-earth group, men and women who bow the knee to Christ, who confess Jesus as Lord. We're of those who will follow the pattern of Romans 10, 9, and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Why are those two connected? Because it's Jesus as Lord because God raised Him. That's the exaltation, step one. We believe that. Because we believe that and have submitted to His Lordship, we then bow our knees and we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, as those representative of the on-earth group. But you want to know something? The rest of the people on this earth will also bow the knee to Jesus Christ. The day will come when He comes back to this earth, and they will bow the knee by compulsion. They will have no choice. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, He will deal out retribution to those who do not know God. And listen to this. And to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. They'll bow the knee, all right. Every human being in the earth will bow the knee when Jesus comes. Some will bow in homage, adoring love and worship like we have. Some will bow in terror and fear and horror, to enter into eternal punishment and damnation. But everyone on this earth will bow. When He comes back to subdue the earth, He will destroy the wicked from off the earth and cast them into hell and establish His kingdom and take into that kingdom His own people. We are the sheep of Matthew 25. He takes us into the kingdom. The goats, they will bow to His Lordship too. They will succumb to his lordship too, but they will be destroyed. The sheep will be taken into the kingdom. The goats will be cast out. Where will they go? He says in Matthew 25:41, "Depart from me, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." That brings us to the third level, under the earth. That speaks of the place of eternal punishment we know as hell. It is occupied by damned demons and damned men. Even when he died on the cross, 1 Peter 3:18-22 says that his body was on the cross and in the grave, but his spirit descended into prison where the demons are bound, and he proclaimed in that pit where demons are bound in punishment his triumph over them. His triumph over them. Yes, he is Lord, and he will be Lord forever and ever and ever, and he will subdue the kingdoms of this earth. As Psalm 2 says, God will give him the nations of the world as his inheritance. There will be some who will come willingly. The rest he will break with a rod of iron, it says in Psalm 2. He will rule one way or another, by choice, by force. That's the expression of his lordship. When you talk about Jesus Christ, beloved, you're talking about the Lord and Master and Sovereign of the universe. And he will rule, and he is Lord. And every tongue, I love that, shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What does confess mean? Ex homologeo means to acknowledge, to affirm, to agree. Everyone will agree he's Lord. The damned demons will say he's Lord. There's no question about it. Damned souls of men, he's Lord. The holy angels, he's Lord. The resurrected, glorified saints, he's Lord. Everyone will say he's Lord. And when it says every tongue, it doesn't mean every physical tongue in every mouth. It means every glossa, every language, every human language, every angelic language, all languages, or a better way to say it, all peoples, all beings, all rational beings will acknowledge his lordship. That's where we're going, folks. That's where we're going. We're headed to the day when Jesus is supreme ruler of the universe. He already sits in that seat, but he has not yet brought the universe under his full authority. You say, why? Because this is the day of grace in which he calls to men and women to acknowledge him by choice, rather than face him as Lord by force. But all created beings will bow the knee and confess in whatever language they confess that Jesus is Lord. That's the most important confession in Christianity. That, by the way, was the first confession of the early church. Jesus Christ is Lord. We don't stop in the humiliation. We go right through the resurrection, ascension, coronation, intercession. This is the salvation confession of the soul. Yes, I receive a gift from a humiliated Christ who died in my place. I also bow my knee and confess an exalted Christ as Lord, sovereign. The source of his exaltation is God. The title of his exaltation is Lord. The response to his exaltation is worship. And finally, the purpose of his exaltation is glory. Look at it. It says it. I love this, and I want you to think about this. To the glory of God the Father. Now, that hit me the first time I read that in this context. Now, wait a minute. You go back to Isaiah 45. God says, "I am God, there is no other. I am God, there's no one like me. Who are you going to compare me to? I don't ask anybody's counsel. I don't seek anybody's advice. I don't look for information from anybody. I do exactly what I want to do. I accomplish all my purposes and all my ends come to pass. I am God and I am God alone." And now all of a sudden, every knee is bowing to Jesus Christ. Every knee is bowing to the one who is called Lord. And you might assume here that when every knee bows and every tongue confesses Jesus Christ is Lord, it is to the irritation of God the Father. Or it is to the embarrassment of God the Father. Or it is to the blasphemy of God the Father. Because isn't this a competing deity? Ah, therein is the mystery. That when the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. Perfect glory to the Son is perfect glory given to the Father. He who honors the Son honors the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. John 5:23. That's the mystery of the Trinity. That's the majesty of it. That God is glorified when the Son is glorified. That God is glorified when His Son is exalted. That's why the Father looks down on the Son and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." That's why when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess Him as Lord, you not only exalt the Son, you exalt the Father. He is not calling on us to worship God through Jesus. He's calling on us to worship Jesus as God. And that doesn't compete with God the Father. It gives Him glory. That is the mystery of the Trinity. God is exalted in what He accomplished in Christ. Because they are one. There's no competition. There's no embarrassment. There's no blasphemy with this. It says in Romans 9:5, Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, right? Christ is over all. God blessed forever. Isn't that a marvelous statement? When Christ became the sovereign of the universe, God blessed Him forever. No competition there. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:25-28 says Christ will subdue everything in the universe, and when He has it all subdued and He is ruler over all of it, He'll dissolve it into the rule of the Father. They're one and the same. One and the same. God is glorified in anything that glorifies the Son. God is glorified in anything that lifts up or exalts the Son. I think of the testimony of Jesus Himself in John 13:31. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself. It's just inextricable. Now, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of the exaltation of Christ? The glory of God. And isn't that the way it is? When we glorify Christ for what He did, we also glorify God who did it in Him? Sure. Sure. When you say Jesus Christ is Lord, you're not displacing God. You're not dishonoring God. You're not rivaling God. You're not blaspheming God. You're not ridiculing God. You're not embarrassing God. You're not pulling God down. You're exalting, glorifying God. That's the gospel. It's the gospel of humiliation and exaltation. Jesus Christ is Lord. You must call people to that. Do you understand that, beloved? When you present the gospel, you must call people to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the gospel. Do you remember where we started all this? Do you know that this is all an object lesson, really, an illustration? This marvelous truth about Christ, this tremendous soteriology, this great treatment of the doctrine of salvation is but an illustration of the need for humility. And one of the compelling things for you to seek humbleness in the same way Christ sought it is that you know on the other side of your humiliation comes the exaltation of God the Father. And He who exalted His Son will exalt you. We need unity in the church, beloved. You know that. Let Jesus Christ's humiliation and exaltation not only be the greatest truth in Christian history, but may it be for you a constant reminder of the fact that if you humble yourself in seeking unity in the church, God will lift you up.
That's John MacArthur, showing you how to be truly humble. Along with his ministry here on Grace to You, John is president of the Master's College and Seminary, and the title of the current study, Christ Humbled, Christ Exalted. John, what you said today about Jesus' Lordship, I know that's been at the center of a major debate and the focus of perhaps your best-known book, The Gospel According to Jesus. Talk about that for a moment. What were the issues at the heart of what's been called the Lordship debate?
Yeah, it was back in 1988, Carl, when the book came out, The Gospel According to Jesus, which addressed the really severe error that a person could be saved eternally simply by acknowledging Jesus as Savior
but not as Lord. In other words, you didn't have to confess him as Lord. You didn't have to obey him. You didn't have to demonstrate a transformed life. You could actually turn and become an unbeliever, and you could be an unbelieving believer or an unbelieving Christian or a person who's saved but doesn't believe anymore. This was so fraught with terrible problems that I wrote the book, The Gospel According to Jesus, which, as you've said, has been the most important book that I've ever written, and it's still a critical book. It still has a place in Christian publishing and is widely read. And if you haven't read The Gospel According to Jesus, not just for the sake of the debate, but for its own sake, to understand what Jesus taught about salvation, this is a great, great book to use as a foundation for your understanding of the gospel. You can order a copy of The Gospel According to Jesus, not in the 1988 version, but in a newer and updated version that's available now from Grace to You.
Friend, you can be wrong on a lot of things, but you can't afford to be wrong about the gospel. For more than 20 years, The Gospel According to Jesus has helped folks better understand this central issue of the Christian faith. Order a copy of this helpful book as you contact us today. Call our toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE, or visit our website, gty.org. The 20th anniversary edition of The Gospel According to Jesus is available in hardcover for $15. Order yours at 1-800-55-GRACE or online at gty.org. And while you're at the website, let me encourage you to take advantage of the many free resources. For example, you have access to daily devotions, the Grace to You blog, John's entire sermon archive, and that's more than 3,400 sermons free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. That's all at the website, gty.org. And friend, let me also remind you how much your feedback matters to us. It's more important than you may realize. So be sure to include this station's call letters as you get in touch. And let us know how specifically you've been strengthened or encouraged by this ministry. Send an email to letters@gty.org or write to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller wishing you a great weekend. We're glad you joined us today. By the way, remember that you can watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378, or watch online at gty.org. And then join us right here next week as we continue unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. What does Christ's death on the cross model for you? How does this death show you how to live? John MacArthur will help you with that next week on Grace to You.